As our children are dismissed to children's worship, I want to invite the rest of you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the 16th Psalm. Psalm 16, as we continue our series in the Messianic Psalms. This is another one of those psalms that David wrote, and especially in the first half of the psalms, the majority of those are written by King David. And this is another one that will have, again, I want you to keep in mind, as the Messianic Psalms all do, they have an immediate application, interpretation, understanding, but also future implications, future understanding. And we'll see that as we move through this text, especially near the end. Psalm 16, I want to go ahead and read that text for us this morning, beginning in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, our desire this morning is to encounter you through your word, that you would speak clearly to us, give us an understanding and an application from your word that will help us be better disciples of Jesus. Father, we don't need the words of a man this morning. We need to hear clearly from you. And so I pray that that's what would happen here in our time together in your word. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, here's my confession. At times in my life, and I don't know that it's on this steady progression upwards, but at times in my life, I've had moments where I've had a more of a struggle trusting people. Anybody else in that camp? You just had a difficult time trusting people. Now, I'll give you an example of one of those breakdowns of trust in my mind. And it happened when we lived overseas during our time when we lived in East Asia. And I wanted to be able to get around our city the same way a lot of people get around our city. So I went out and invested in an electric motorbike. That was a cool way to get around. I know it seems nerdy to those of us in America, but that was a great way to get around. And so I went and bought one, and I thought, it'll be okay. It'll be secure, because we lived in a gated community with a garage in the back where I parked this bike, and there was a security guard up at the front watching the only gate into the property. Now, I'll confess up front, this guy wasn't trained or anything. He was just some guy who applied for a job, and he just had to be able to stay awake, stay alert, and make sure no thieves came in. Well, I had that bike for a little while, and then one day I was notified that in the middle of the night, that guard had fallen asleep, was the story, or he just let him come right on in, but a group of guys came in and stole my bike out of the garage. And I was so disappointed, so what did I do? I went out and bought another electric motorbike. Cooler than the last one, but another electric bike. And I drove it around for a while, a little more cautious, but on one particular occasion, Rachel and I went to a coffee shop across town. We were going to listen to a friend play music. And so I parked this bike out front. I had this new heavy-duty lock that went on the wheel, and I gave money to the security guard who was standing there to watch my bike. And we were in there about 2 hours and came back out, and there's no bike. And this guy didn't fall asleep. He just flat out let him take it. And such a disappointment. It kind of eroded my faith, my trust in people. So what did I do? I went out and bought a third electric motorbike. But I quit trusting people to watch it for me. I quit trusting that other people would care about it as much as I did. Lesson from all of this that I learned is people are going to let you down. Sometimes unintentionally, but sometimes, I'm quite convinced, intentionally. People are going to let you down. And so we struggle at times to trust people in our lives. Now, here's the point of all this. There's a great danger that we need to be really, really careful of. The danger is knowing that people will let us down. And then projecting that same way of thinking toward God. Right? So the danger is saying to myself, God is good to me a lot of the time. But is he good to me all the time? I know on my good days when I get a bonus at work, or I make the good grade in class, or things are going really well according to plan, God is good to me and I praise him. But is he good to me all the time? During the difficult times. During the trials of life. You know, that's the big question. We have to be really careful in how we answer that. Because Psalm 16 is not a I trust in God some of the time kind of psalm from David. That's just not the heartbeat of King David as he's engaging God in this prayer. And listen, that's also not the character of God. If it's true at one point for God, it's true at another point. If he's good at one point, he's good always to us. And we should keep that in mind. I appreciated a short little introduction to this psalm from theologian Alan Ross. And just a one sentence from that stuck with me. I want to read it to you. Thinking about this psalm, he said, "Without a firm conviction of the goodness of God, guilty fears take over. Insecurities run away with people. Prayer becomes hoping against hope. And praise, if it exists at all, has a hollow ring to it. What is needed is a constant awareness of the goodness and grace of God." The kind of awareness that we see in David in this psalm. The kind of awareness that will lead us to trust God. Not just in those pleasant times, but in all the times of our life. So Psalm 16, it begins by showing us that you can trust the Lord for many things, but specifically, first of all, for your protection. You can trust the Lord for your protection. Right? Protection, I really believe this. I think it's one of the highest desires, one of the things that we focus on most. Anybody just leave your doors unlocked at night? Yeah. All right, some of you do. Don't pay attention. I didn't expect anybody to say that. Now we'll know whose doors are unlocked. But I suspected every one of us would say, we lock our doors. I locked my car doors. I locked my kids out of the house last night before they even got home. I wasn't thinking. Security conscious, right? We value protection. We want to be protected, and we want to protect those whom we love. Listen, we expect the military to protect us. We expect just laws to protect us. Everywhere we go, we want to have that protection around us. King David had the same desire. He wanted that protection. And here in the psalm, we don't have a real good indication of what he's going through in his life, what the problem is. But most commentators say he's enduring some kind of a trial. And knowing King David, his life is probably being threatened. So he senses real danger, and he knows he needs the protection of the Lord. But here's what he does, and here's what's so important in this psalm. He takes his focus from his particular situation He takes his focus from the circumstance that he's going through and he places it on the Lord he knows he can trust. And so we see here in David's prayer that God is a safe refuge. He's a safe refuge that we can trust. Verse 1 is echoed in the Psalms as a consistent theme. I can think of multiple other Psalms that use very similar language. God is our refuge. God is my strength and my refuge in whom I trust. Over and over we read that. Why? Because David believed that. He was convinced of that. Now, when we think about a refuge, we may not use that word very often, but think about a cave when you're out in the woods in the middle of a storm and you need some place of protection to run to. That's a place of refuge. Or think about a fortress in the midst of battle, a place that you can go to and feel secure from the fighting and all the chaos around you. David is confident that in the trials of his life, the Lord God is his only refuge. He trusts him. He trusts him. He knows he can run to him. And Christian, the question for us this morning is, do we have that same confidence? Do we have that same assurance, that same confidence in God that we can run to him as our secure refuge? When I was growing up, we had this storm cellar in the backyard, and I hated going into the storm cellar because it was cold, it was damp, there were spiders everywhere, and if you don't know me well enough, I hate spiders. It was uncomfortable. We took the old couch from like 3 couches ago, and it was down in the storm cellar. It wasn't comfortable anymore. You know what was more comfortable? The bed that I wanted to be sleeping in. But you know what? The safest place for me to be was to be in that refuge. It was to be in that storm cellar. And in a similar way, running to God as our refuge, listen to me clearly, it does not promise that we'll have ease and comfort at that point. If I go to God as my refuge, all of a sudden everything will be comfortable. No, that's not always the case. God may be teaching us something through our suffering. But know that he's going to give the grace to endure it. The Apostle Paul taught us such truths. He says, 3 times I went to the Lord about this thorn in my flesh and asked him to remove it. And you know what the Lord said? Oh, I want to make you comfortable, so let me go ahead and take that away. Now, he didn't say that. He said, Paul, here's something you need to understand about me. My grace is sufficient for you. And I think David probably had the same kind of conversation with God. And God surely said to him more than once, David, I know you're going through some trials, but my grace is sufficient for you. And folks, God is still speaking to us today. And he's saying, church, my grace is still sufficient for you. I know your trials. I know your suffering. That's why I'm giving you more grace. If I didn't care, I wouldn't give grace. And so we have to be careful that we don't try substitutes for God in the midst of our trials. We see in verse 2 that David is going to double down on this assurance of God's grace and his protection in our lives. So he declares in verse 2, God is not only our refuge, he's the very source of my well-being. The source of all the goodness in my life. He says, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Now, he's not talking about his character, although that would be true as well. But he's not talking about his character like there's no goodness in me apart from you. What he's saying is there's no good thing that comes into my life that is not a gift from the Lord. Every good thing is a gift from God. You know, too many times around us we hear people say, well, I was lucky in that situation. Well, I got something good that I didn't deserve. Or, you know, I worked really hard for what I have. But that's not the attitude of David. That's not the heartbeat of King David. He says, the good things that happen to me, I know the source. They come only from the Lord. Church, do you trust the Lord for your protection? You know how you know It comes out in your worship. I think that's why you see verses 3 and 4 here in this psalm, coming right after this prayer, this declaration of trust that God, or that David has for God. And then he gives us a little glimpse into his worship here. You see, in verses 3 and 4, we see that God is the saint's delight. David places his identity, he says, with the saints in the land and not the idolaters who run after another god. He says, it doesn't matter what my circumstances are, I won't be like them. I won't run after another god because there is no refuge apart from God. There is no security. There is no protection apart from God. Why is he so confident? Why is he so assured and so ready to place his identity with the saints? It's because he says that ultimately only sorrow comes to the idolater. And he wants no part of that. He wants no part of that sorrow. Church, goodness is the assurance of the saints, not sorrow. Goodness is the assurance of the saints. Why? Because God willingly, he readily hears our prayers, and he wants to do good to us. He wants to bless us in ways that honor and glorify him. So when we cry out, "Preserve me," as David does at the very beginning of this psalm, we know we can trust God to protect us, to preserve us. He's going to do that. Now, it could be that he removes whatever the trial is away from us. Praise the Lord when that happens. But it could also be the Apostle Paul sort of, "Preserve me. I know you've got that thorn in the flesh. I'm just going to give you more grace to endure it." Now, what do we think about God in those moments? Do we still trust? He didn't take it away. He didn't remove what was aching the very soul of who I am. Did he give you more grace to endure it? Sometimes that's the answer to David's prayer here in the first few verses. Trust the Lord for your protection, but we see also the need to trust the Lord for your provision. For your provision. There are reasons here that we see in the psalm to trust God. And in the first few verses, we see that clearly, and I think it gets spelled out now in verses 5 through 8. We see it in several ways. We see that David knows that God is the one who gives contentment in his life. He gives contentment in his life. Before he can say, look at verse 6, before he can talk about this beautiful inheritance that he has, he acknowledges that the Lord alone is his portion, that the Lord is his cup, the Lord is his lot in life. And the reason, it's crystal clear why he's content with all of those things. It's because it's not that God gave him a portion, or God gave him a cup, or God gave him a lot. It says the Lord is his portion. The Lord is his cup. Now see, this is important because perspective matters in our lives. Perspective matters. If my contentment is based on something in this life, if my contentment is based on the size of my bank account, the security or the size of my house, If my contentment is based on the level of influence that I have in society or the church or in my workplace, if my contentment is based on something in this life, then guess what? My contentment is going to waver, because those things are all going to waver. My influence might go up or down. My bank account definitely goes up and down. That can't be our source of contentment. Perspective matters. Here's the second part of that. If my contentment is in the Lord, like in the nearness of the Lord, knowing his very presence in my life, if my contentment is in him and significantly what he has done for me in Christ, like if I place my contentment in that, then I'll have ultimate, true contentment. Why? because those things never change. The cross is done. The resurrection is accomplished. Salvation, once given, is a finished product. Yeah, we're still being sanctified, but it's a done deal. When my contentment is in the Lord and what He provides, most importantly in Christ, then we'll know true contentment. And it won't matter what the circumstances are around us. God gives contentment because He is the one we're content with. But there's more to God's provision here. We also see David is clear that God gives counsel through His word. Verse 7 here in Psalm 16 says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. You see, David knows that God is not a God of confusion. Do you know that? God is not a God of confusion. It doesn't mean there aren't things in His Word that we're not 100% sure about. That's the thousands of years that have passed since the giving of Scripture. But God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of clarity. And David knows this God of clarity blesses me by giving me counsel. And how does this come? He says, in the night also my heart instructs me. Now, that's kind of a weird way of talking. In the night, my heart instructs me, like when I'm sleeping or what? Is this osmosis or what's going on here? That's not what David is saying. That in the night is actually night seasons. And basically what it's pointing to is the time of day, the night just before bed, when David would have been in intense prayer and meditation upon God's word. Do you want to know where David's instruction came from? Where his true comfort and contentment came from? Do you want to know where his counsel and instruction was sourced? It was in communication with God. It was in speaking to God and hearing from God through meditating on the Word of God. Hey, church, don't ever say God is being silent when your Bible is closed. Don't ever say God isn't speaking if your Bible is closed. He desires to speak to you. So He'll give counsel through His Word. And kind of running up against that, God gives confidence for the journey. Through His Word, He gives us confidence for the journey. When we trust the Lord as our refuge, when we trust the Lord as our portion in life, we can have a confident faith that cannot be shaken by whatever the journey ahead brings us. So look at verse 8 again here in the text. I think this is a significant verse here in Psalm 16. David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Do you know what people did out at sea before the days of GPS? Before the days of the compass or the sextant and all the tools that were used to try to navigate the open ocean? They would look up and they would find a constant star, the North Star. And here in the Northern Hemisphere, it's in a constant place. It doesn't move. All the other stars seem to move around it. It's there, the brightest star up in the sky. It's at the tip of the Little Dipper. And sailors would use it. If they found the North Star out in front of them, they could be confident about their journey. They just have to keep their gaze, keep their focus on where that North Star is. And then they would have confidence in their journey. They would know where they're going. My point is this: Christians can have the same confidence in their journey. Whatever that path looks like, there's no place that God doesn't know or hasn't created. We can have the same confidence in our journey if we keep the Lord out before us. Just keep your gaze set on the Lord. Keep your focus set on Him. You can't go wrong if you'll do that. He'll guide us. We'll know which path to take. We'll know the direction to go. See, David experienced contentment. He experienced instruction. He experienced the confidence that comes from trusting in the Lord over and over and over in his life. Now here's the good news. Don't miss this. In all of the years since King David lived, God has not changed. Amen. Do we believe that? God has not changed. You know what that means? The same God who was trustworthy in David's life is the same God we can trust today. He will instruct us. He will provide. He will do good for us according to his will. He will give us confidence for the journey ahead. We can trust the Lord for our provision. But you know, there's another thing we can trust the Lord for here in this text. And it's in the last few verses. We can trust the Lord for your preservation. Now, some of these others, the previous verses, have really emphasized kind of the here and now. Here's what's going on now. I trust you now. But what about for the future? Can you trust God the same way in the future? And David says, well, the answer is a clear yes. I love the way Psalm 16 concludes here. I'm just going to kind of summarize. He says, there is gladness, there is rejoicing, there is security, there is fullness of joy, there are pleasures forevermore, David says. Now, the big question is, how? Why? How does this happen? I want to zero in on verse 10, because this is how it happens. He says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. This verse assures us God does not abandon his children. Not just in the present, but even in the future, no matter what comes our way, God does not abandon his children. In life and in death, he will preserve us. He will continue to be trustworthy. Now, doesn't mean there aren't times in our lives when we feel, emphasis on feel, abandoned. I've read some of the saints of old who have spoken of that dark night of the soul, and maybe you've experienced something like that. Like, man, it seems so dark and so, God seems so distant. I don't know where he is. I don't know what's going on. We saw that a little bit in Job's description this morning in our Sunday school time. We may feel at times abandoned, but I assure you, God has never moved. We are secure in Christ. He will not abandon us to corruption. He will not give up. He will not abandon. God did not call you and justify you and give you his Spirit in order to ultimately abandon you. Why would he do that? And of course the answer is, well, he wouldn't. So verse 11 says, no, God makes known to us the path of life. In other words, eternal life. He doesn't abandon us. He shows us the path of real, true life. Listen, your future, Christian, has never been more secure. You have never been more secure in Christ after you place your faith and your trust in him. God is still preserving you. But listen, our trust in God is not based on what we do. It's not based on anything that we have done. So all of this security, all of this preserving effort and grace of God, we need to be really, really clear this morning. It's not based on what we've done or how good we've been. I want you to see, finally, number four this morning, that we trust the Lord because of Christ. Finally, ultimately, we trust the Lord because of Christ. When I read Psalm 16, I firmly believe that David trusted the Lord. Do you? I firmly believe that he trusted the Lord. I firmly believe that the words of this psalm are true, but I'm left with one nagging question. If this is all I had, Psalm 16, I'm left with one nagging question. Can verses 10 and 11 really be true if King David actually did die and his body has been in the grave for 3,000 years? You will not let your Holy One see corruption. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Can these promises of fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore in verse 11, can that be true if David is dead and still in the ground today? That's a big question. In other words, what is the path of life that David is talking about here that conquers the corruption of death so that we don't fear death when we encounter it all these years later? Well, let me say this. I said at the beginning of this psalm that this is a messianic psalm. We haven't seen any indication of that up to this point, and so we have to ask ourselves, well, what about this psalm is messianic? What about it points to Christ? And for that, I want to point our attention to a passage in Acts chapter 2. Now, I think providentially, it's also going to be the passage that we go into more depth in this evening. So if you want to get even more detail, come back this evening. But we want to look at Acts chapter 2. Now, here's why. At Pentecost, you know that Peter confesses that Christ was crucified and he was killed at the hands of lawless men, he says. But then God raised him up because it simply was not possible for death to hold him. That's what Peter says. And then here's what he does. He, in support of this, he quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. He quotes this text, and the emphasis is on that verse, "You will not abandon my soul to Hades," which is the Greek version of Sheol. He's just translating it there. "You will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption." But he doesn't stop there. He gives us the implications of this. Then he goes on to say in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 32, he says, "Brothers," and that's sisters as well, "brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Peter had the same concerns I did. Peter had the same questions I had. You know what he had, though? He had the inspiration of the Spirit to speak further. So verse 30, he says, "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." What Peter is saying is Jesus died, certainly did, but God did not abandon him to death. He did not allow his Holy One to see corruption. And so, church, the point is this. The reason that King David and you and me can trust the Lord for our protection and for our provision now, and the reason that we can have confidence in his preserving us into eternity, that confidence for our future beyond this life, it's only because Jesus didn't stay dead. Our hope rests on that reality. Jesus willingly died, and he willingly stayed in the grave, but only for 3 days. He would not see corruption. God would not allow him to see corruption. The resurrection of Jesus, it secured a redemption for all believers, and it assures us that we will not be left in the grave either. We'll all go there at some point if Jesus doesn't return first, but we'll not be left there. It doesn't matter if, like King David, you've already been in the ground for 3,000 years. We'll not be left there because Jesus wasn't left in the grave. We have a glorious promise because of what we see in Christ. There are those around us who want to doubt miracles. They want to doubt the resurrection of Jesus. But listen, the Scripture is very clear to us, and we have to be careful that we don't buy into that way of thinking. Scripture says the resurrection of Jesus is our only hope to experience verse 11. It's the only hope that we have. We know from experience that life can be bitterly difficult at times. Amen? We know that. We know family life can get bitterly difficult at times. Marriages can get bitterly difficult at times. School, work, relationships with coworkers, health, all those things can be really difficult. The personal trials that we go through in life can be bitterly difficult. And we may be tempted to just throw in the towel and say, it's not worth it. This isn't working out for me. This isn't what I signed up for. But listen, the Word calls us this morning. The Word gives us confidence this morning that we can put our trust in Christ. We'll never experience anything more than what Jesus did, and God didn't abandon him. God didn't leave him in the grave. Church, God will not abandon us either. This Jesus, he died, he rose again to give hope and meaning to your life. He died and rose again to be your strong refuge, the very anchor of your soul. The one you can tether your life to in confidence and assurance. In his death and resurrection, it means when our time comes to be put in the ground just like King David and just like every other saint who has gone before us, we'll go with the assured hope that a life of following Christ is surely indeed the path of life, a path that leads to fullness of joy in Christ's presence. Church, it's a path that leads to nothing but pleasures forevermore. That's the future. That's the eternity that awaits God's children. He will not abandon us. He will not let us ultimately see corruption. Why? Because he didn't abandon Jesus, and our hope rests squarely in who Jesus is. And it doesn't matter who we are today, we need that promise. There may be some here this morning who have never trusted in Jesus and what he has accomplished, his death and resurrection on their behalf. They've never repented, turned from their sin, and trusted in Jesus so that they can have that ultimate anchor of their soul, that security in Jesus, the salvation that he gives. But you know what? Just like I prayed earlier, there is no one who is too sinful. There is no one who is too far gone. There is no one who is just too messed up that God cannot and will not save them when they call out in faith to him. You can trust the Lord today if you're ready to repent and believe. For the rest of us, as I said, these same truths apply. We know the path of life. It has been set before us as followers of Jesus. Our challenge this morning is that we would find our fullness of joy in who Christ is and what he has accomplished. We'll only have confidence, the kind of confidence, the kind of trust that King David displays in this psalm when we tether ourselves to something bigger than us, something bigger than King David, something bigger than any saint of old. We tether ourselves to the one who fulfilled Scripture in his flesh, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we know clearly from your word that we are a dependent people. Dependent for our next breath, dependent for the very heart that beats inside of our chest. We're dependent upon you for any joy that we have in life. We're dependent on you for the salvation that we've experienced in Christ. And Father, we know that out of that dependence, trust comes. And I pray for my own heart, I pray for each one of us here this morning that our trust would grow deeper and deeper and deeper as we experience the reality of what you've accomplished in Christ. The kind of trust of King David as he prophetically looked forward in time and though my mind doesn't fully grasp it and understand it, saw and prophesied of the resurrection of Jesus. Father, we know that makes all the difference in our lives. If you didn't leave Jesus in the ground, you will not abandon us. We rest on that promise today. In Jesus' name, amen.